James chapter 1. We're going to continue in the book of James. And then, of course, my son, he's doing our Sunday night service. I've asked him to do a series there, 10 questions that Christians have. Tonight he's going to talk about, can you lose your salvation? Bud is such a great communicator. You're not going to want to miss that. And in fact, I'd encourage you to invite family and friends out for that. But also Wednesday night, encourage you to come out Wednesday night. We're in the second part of our series, Is the Bible Reliable? And we're going to look at evidence from the earth. So maybe you have some skeptic friends that you're dealing with, or just will give you greater confidence in the Bible. Come on out for the Wednesday night study. Well, if you remember, in the book of James, we want to, the title of the message, we're going to go up to verse 12 this morning, but we've entitled it Wisdom, Humility, and Perseverance, because you see all that in the verses that we're going to look at. And when you think of James, you think of James saying, faith without works is dead. Now, works doesn't get us saved, not at all, but once we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. But once we're saved, there's the activity of salvation, the activity of faith. We start doing stuff for the Lord. That's why he said, if you say you have faith and there's nothing going on, there's no works, there's no evidence of that, hey, I'm going to show you my faith by the evidence of my works, all that I'm doing for the Lord. So that's really what we're dealing with here. And if you remember, we mentioned that James, very close to Jesus, although he didn't believe in Jesus when they were growing up, he's the half-brother of Jesus. And then after Jesus was resurrected, then he came to faith. And if you remember, James, he first of all exhorts. He exhorts the Christian brethren. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so he's saying, have joy in the midst of trials. Because we all have testings, we have trials, we have hardships. And remember what Paul said to the Romans in Romans 8:28. For the Lord causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. In other words, Satan works things for evil, but God will take that and somehow he will work it for good for those that love the Lord. And so what is that good that God does? Well, it's to transform us into Christ's likeness. That's why James is saying, consider it all joy. Have joy in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the trial, because God is working. The result is going to be mature, Christ-like faith. But then he goes on. Notice we are now in verse 5. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will, when you ask, it'll be given to him. And then he's going to go on and say, but let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So this but, after he talks about the trials or the hardships, the things that we go through, but if any lacks wisdom. In other words, recognizing that some haven't come to that level of faith and understand the working of God, he's working in every aspect of our life, even in trials. Sometimes there are those that they're kind of weak in faith. They're growing, but they're weak in faith, and they go, hey, if God loves me, why am I going through this? And so he's saying, if you're like that, if you're struggling, maybe you're kind of doubting at this point, or you're confused, because you're going through some tough times. You're uncertain about now your relationship with God. Now ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom from God. You see, God can use my difficulty for his purpose. But you see, sometimes I wonder, is God in my trial? Does he even know that I'm going through a trial? Does he see that I'm hurting at this point? You see, and so what James is saying, if you feel like that, if you feel like God is not involved in this, ask for wisdom. Ask God for understanding of what's going on in your life. You see, wisdom is that beautiful Greek word, Sophia. Sophia. And it means the ability to know how to live in relationship with God, especially when you're in the time of trial. Because when we're in trials, all we think about is ourselves, and we think about getting through this thing. We don't think too much about God. But you see, he's saying, ask for that wisdom. And to be able to regulate your life and your attitude in a good way, and not in a bad way. Because when I go through a hard time, I get so down on myself. I wonder where I failed. I wonder why God is allowing this. I mean, it's like the world caves in on me. And so he's saying, no, ask for wisdom so that your life and your attitude, you'll have a good. It will be good. Remember when Solomon became king? And God said, Solomon, you're now king. I want you to ask of me anything that you want. And Solomon says to God, God, you have made me king in my father's stead, and my father, you did incredible things. You built the kingdom, and the people are innumerable. And now I'm like a child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And so, Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom and understanding and how to discern between good and evil in decisions that I make. You see, he's asking for that wisdom, how to live in relationship with God. And that's what we are asking God, that we might have wisdom when we live our life, especially when we go through difficult times and trials. And when he says, ask for that, that is an interesting word because it's from a Greek word to beg alms. It's begging alms. It's really, you might say, having your hat in your hand, humbling yourself to the point of needing something. But this is needing, humbly requesting from God. God is the superior. We're the inferior. That's the idea. Begging, asking God in a humble way. It's like a child to a parent. My 4-year-old grandson came up to me the other night. They were at our house, and some of the kids were, he didn't finish his dinner, so he couldn't get anything after that, but he came up to me afterwards, and we have this sparkling water you get from Costco, and they have the type that's the raspberry, I guess it is. And he said, Grandpa, you know, I really like the purple stuff. You know, for me, I'd go, oh, here, let me give you a bottle. You know, he was requesting, he was asking with the expectation. You know, he was humbly asking, but I said, I don't think you finished your dinner. You got to ask your mom. You know, but that's us. We're asking God. You know, and notice it says that God is not going to reproach that asking. You see, he when we ask God, he gives to all men generously without reproach. Without reproach? Well, what does that mean? Well, the idea of reproach is it's a term that is used for God doesn't tire of our asking. We think, man, I've asked too many times. I can't go to God again. Why would he want to answer me now? You see, we never exasperate God with our requests. That's what it's saying, without reproach. You see, the term reproach means to rail or taunt, kind of an in-your-face thing. God never, ever does that. He never is intimidating when we come to him. You know, some people are intimidating. Some people I have to walk on eggshells when I talk to because I don't want to say the wrong thing because sometimes when I say the wrong thing, they make me feel stupid. They kind of come back at me and they're kind of, you know, stern. One fellow in particular, I really liked the guy. Well, I used to really like the guy. But, and he's kind of a peer spiritually. But sometimes I've said things and it might not have been too smart, and he's kind of come back at me and I've just kind of backed off a little bit. And so it's kind of intimidating. God's never that way, folks. He's never that way with you. You could say the most redundant thing and you can come back over and over and over, and God wants you to come back with open arms. You're his child. You see, it's without reproach. And notice the asking him, he gives generously without reproach that it might be given to him. And the idea is that God will come through on our behalf. But you see, we've got to ask. And we've got to ask for that wisdom. And the wisdom is applying all that we know about God. Everything we learn when we come to a Bible study, or everything we read about those promises of God, it's applying all that we know of his will and his life to our life, especially in the time of trial. You see, when we're going through good times, we're just cruising and it's smooth sailing, calm seas. And so we don't really have feel like we have to ask that much, because things are calm. But you know what? When trials come, it drives us. It drives us to a greater dependency upon the Lord. And that's why trials come. So we might be drawn near to our great God and Savior. Drawn near to him and him comfort us and know that, yeah, you're going through this, but you're going to get beyond this. And I'm working a work in you. You see, good times don't do that with us. Good times, I just cruise, and sometimes I forget about God, and I just go on, and I study, and it's just kind of like my life. With the Lord, yes. I mean, I never forget him. But when a trial comes, boy, do I draw near. Boy, am I up late at night crying out to him, under the stars, pleading with him. But that's what the trial is for, to draw us close to him, to get wisdom on the situation, because in the easy times, we don't need wisdom. We're just in cruise control. It's easy. I love the poem by Robert Browning. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Oh, you're learning so much going through that trial, going through that difficulty, but we need wisdom. Let him ask in faith for that wisdom. Without doubting, notice verse 6, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now remember, the winds are going to come up, those trials are going to come up, and the sea's going to come up as well. But when you do ask in faith without doubting, you're going to receive your answer. The idea of doubting is being divided, double-minded. It's really an idea of being wishy-washy, and you're asking God, oh, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. It's not standing on the promises of God and the assurance what God has done. He saved you, right? You're going to heaven. That's the hard thing. That's the big thing. Died on the cross. Now he's taking you through this life before you get to heaven. So trust him in the same way. Don't be wishy-washy when you ask in prayer, because that one that does is unstable. They're unstable in all their ways, not settled in their faith. Even the best of men and women of God can sometimes be that way. They can be a little bit unstable, a little bit divided. Remember when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? And he was excited about doing it. He put it on a new cart, and it was led by oxen. And here he's coming, and he's all excited, and yet God struck Uzziah dead. And David was angry with the Lord. He was angry with the Lord. Okay, God, if that's the way you're going to treat us, I'm going to put the ark at Obed-Edom. And then the Bible says he was fearful of the Lord. He was afraid to come to the Lord again. Why? Because God didn't do it David's way. David didn't get his way. There was a certain protocol in bringing the ark up, and it was on the shoulders of the priest, and David ignored that. He just did it any old way. So often we just live our life any old way. We're divided. It's, Lord, my will be done. I'll pray for your will, but if it doesn't match with my will, then I'm going to be angry and I'm not going to go to you, God, because I could kind of fear that you're going to do something in my life that I don't like. Well, after 3 months, David got over his pity party and over his pouting, and then he did bring the ark up in the right way. So there's hope for us as well. If that man after God's own heart, you know, God, you know, turned him around, he could turn us around as well. You know, we're not perfect in all we do, but God is perfect, and you see that not wavering in all our ways, in the road that we take. That's the idea, in all our ways, if you're not wavering. And that road traveled with the Lord. He's going to come through. But you see, prayer, he's saying that prayer's got to be offered. It must be offered by a believing saint to our hearing Father in heaven. Because we believe, yes, but is it just surface belief? And if God goes against your will or you don't want to do it, then you're not going to believe? Is that what it is? Well, you're not going to get anything answered. It's got to be offered by believing saints to a hearing God. And it's a confident expectation that he hears and he answers. He's going to hear and he's going to answer, not our way, but his way. And I love that. I want God's way. I don't want my way. Before we were Christians, man, we let ourselves down into some dark alleys, didn't we? And they were cul-de-sacs. And by the grace of God, he brought us out of it. But we don't want to do that anymore. We don't want to have our way over God's way anymore. So it's a confident expectation that he hears. And he's going to do what he wants as we ask in faith without wavering, without doubting. The Bible says, all who come to him must believe that he is and the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he's going to do it. He's going to reward. He's going to answer. But we can't doubt. We can't be double-minded. Double-minded. God's way. I've got God's way here, but I've also got my way. We can't have a divided heart. God, yes, God, but the world. The world's still pretty attractive. You know, we can't distrust God for what he wants to do if it doesn't go my way or my will. And thinking that, well, you know, if he doesn't do it the way I want it, then I'm just going to back off. I'm going to be like David and not go to him. You see, that's like a person who's tossed by the winds and the waves, like it's saying in verse 6. When we're doubting, that's a very unstable place to be, doubting. It's a horrible place to be. I hate to be in that place, doubting. And there's something that goes way deeper than just our minds. It's our spirit where we just have a confidence in God. We can't always describe, but our mind wants to play tricks. It wants to be like the sea when the wind comes up, when the trials hit. It's like tossed to and fro. And he's saying, don't be that way. Don't be like the seas that are tossed back and forth, so unstable. Don't know which way the white caps are going to hit next. My other grandson, who's 8, he wanted me to take him out surfing a couple days ago, and it was in the afternoon, and I knew it was going to be windy, and the surf hadn't come up. It's come up now, but it wasn't up, and so I said, yeah, come on over. So his mom brought him over, and he got the surfboards out, and I said, you know, I want to teach you to see if you like to stand-up paddle as well. So I took him out, and in Mauna Loa Bay has got some real calm areas, but when you get outside, it gets really windy, especially in the afternoon. So I had him go in the calm area with a stand-up and do a little bit of that and just see if he likes it. And then we got the surfboard, and he got on my stand-up paddle. It's pretty long. It's like 11 long, so it's real stable. So he sits on the front, and I'm paddling in the back, and we're towing his surfboard out to the break. And as I'm paddling out there, now it's not bad when the wind's at your back, because it pushes you out. I'm saying, Bud, it's kind of easy to go out, but we're going to have a hard time going in. Or Grandpa's going to have a hard time. And sure enough, you know, he got a couple waves, and we were done. And so I'm coming in, and I am struggling, the wind and the waves, and towing this other surfboard. And finally, it caught me, and I fell over him and fell off and and fell in the water, and I got back up. And he said, oh, Grandpa, it's really hard, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. When we get to this buoy, I'm giving you your board, and you're paddling the rest of the way. But it wasn't in the wind. It was in the calm water. But you see, that's what the instability does. But you see, when we fall, we get back up. We make it. We make it to land. We make it to the will of God, because not our will. It's His will. But you see, we don't want to stay in that unstable place. We don't want to be there. And so notice what he says. And let not, verse 7, and let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I already mentioned that double-minded, that unstable in all his ways. Interesting word that is used here, unstable, where we get our English word psychosis. It's kind of like you're two people, you're two different entities. And a very interesting word. And we don't want to be psyched out, have a psychosis, you know, afraid of God's will and yet wanting our will, kind of a divided kind of situation there. We definitely don't want that. You see, because the reason God doesn't give in to that is doubting God is dishonoring God. It's really a dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ when I think more of my will and my ways, when I think more of His will and His ways. That's a dishonoring kind of situation. That double-minded, literally it's two souls. When I say psychosis, it's two souls. One is in the world, the other is in the Lord. Can't always decide. Oh, if I like what the Lord wants to do, then I'll let Him do it. Oh, but if, you know, my worldly instincts, if He's not going to go along with that, then maybe I'm not going to like it. Can't really make up our mind, you know, which to trust. The Bible says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And I think one of our big problems is we see our sight and we're kind of divided, especially when trials come. And when we are not walking by faith and trusting God in the midst of that trial, it is so frustrating. It is frustrating in our walk and in our prayers. You see, we're not going to receive anything, and that's the frustrating part. As David was angry with the Lord, he didn't receive anything for those 3 months because he's angry. He's fearful to come to God because he was afraid of what God was going to do or say. But God is good. And finally, David did come. Good things happen. But notice this in verse 9, it says, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Ah, so he's dealing now with different individuals. He's going to talk about the humble, or maybe the poor, those that have nothing, and then he's going to talk about the rich. So whatever position a person is, you see, rich and poor, they both have issues of trusting God. Sometimes people think, oh, well, you've got it made, man. You've got everything in the world. That's easy for you to trust God. No, James is saying it isn't. It's both the same, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, humble means or great means. And dealing with trials, it's really the same idea. Both have to depend upon God in getting through that trial. And both have the same access to God. This is why in Proverbs, the writer says, feed me with a portion that is my due. Not too little that I steal and profane your name, but not too much that I say, who is God? In other words, Lord, you have got me in your will. You've got me right where you want me. You haven't made me rich. You haven't made me poor. But what if a person is rich? Or what if a person is poor? Well, they have the same trials. They have the same access to God. They have the same dependency upon God. They're going to have to seek wisdom and how to deal with their situation. You see, he's laying it out right here. The humble, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. You see, remember he's praying for wisdom. So wisdom says of that poor or that humble person, the circumstances of your life, hey, they're simple. They're simple. It's an uncomplicated life. Don't you strive to be somebody, or don't you strive to get something. And what James is doing is he's really exalting the ordinary. You're a pretty ordinary person. You're just of humble means. The Bible says God made the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So enjoy that. You exalt in that high position that you have, great in faith. You see glory in that. And because you are a child of God and you're a child of the heirs of all that are in Christ, and you might have poverty, you might have these humble means for the moment and even in this lifetime, but hey, you have riches in Christ eternally. You see, so it's only a short period of time. But then he addresses the rich. Notice he says in verse 10, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. So now, the rich, glory in his humiliation. But remember, the brethren are praying for wisdom. The poor man goes through trials, pray for wisdom in your trial. Rich man goes through trials, pray for wisdom in your trials. And that wisdom is seeing the end. Seeing the end of all things. The money that you have, the wealth that you have will not last. It'll not be a covering for your sins at all. In fact, one of the things, one of the problems, one of the trials of the rich is they depend upon their riches. In Proverbs 10:15, 18:11, it says, the rich man's wealth is his fortress, and like a high wall in his imagination. So he imagines something because of his wealth that is not true, is not real. It's not how God sees it. You see, his self-worth is not in his net worth. And so often, that's how a rich person looks at himself. His identification is with his wealth. And so what the Lord is saying, or what James is saying here is be humble in what God has given you, what you've got and others don't have. God's given it to you. That's good in this life, but it's not going to last forever. Time and Eremachus, or that slow-burning fires of nature, is going to take its toll. It's the slow deterioration of all things. As he says, the grass fades, the flower falls off. And the rich man will be back to zero at death the same way he came at birth. Fades, and when he does, the Donald Trumps are going to be just like the fella standing in the median of the highway asking for some food or money, be in the same situation. And so that rich person, glory in humiliation. Don't be proud in it. You see, what God has given, it's only temporary, and it's not to be used so you have a higher lifestyle and standard than anybody else, and then you live on there, because that's not for eternity. You use that for the glory of God, and thank the Lord that He's given you that, and somehow He hasn't given it to others. Doesn't mean you're supposed to give it all away. Maybe use it for the things of the Lord. But it brings no extra status to God, before God. And that's what they thought when James was writing this. Especially the Pharisees, they thought if you're rich, you're that much closer to God than anybody else. And he's saying that's really not true at all. And the Bible says often riches takes wings. All of a sudden it's gone. Great Depression, why were rich men who all of a sudden became poor jumping out of buildings? Because those riches had taken wings. And trials afflict the rich often because of their riches. So they have the same trials too. They have to get through that. And that's why he's saying, pray. Pray for wisdom when you're going through these trials, where you just be pretty much an ordinary poor person, or you be a rich person. Because really, true riches, what are those? Well, they're spiritual riches. They're spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the last things, and if you're in Israel, you would understand this, because James uses the whole idea of the grass withering, the flower falling off, because there were beautiful flowers and foliage in Israel after January and February rains. But oh, how soon the hot winds of April and May scorched and dried up and withered. And that's what he's saying. So it is with riches. They fade, especially at death, when a person dies. Well, the last part here, he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who preserves under trial. So we kind of sum it up here with whether you're of humble circumstances or whether you've got a lot. He's saying, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. So blessed are, oh, how happy. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. No matter what turns the world takes, no matter what our government does, and our government is doing some pretty bizarre stuff, pretty sinful things, putting into law some things that you never dreamed about a generation ago. But still, that shouldn't change our outlook on this life and the next, because this life is to save the lost, to build the saints, and to be a witness. And the darker the night gets, the brighter the stars shine. So we should be shining brighter. We should be the ones that are full of joy. Blessed, he says. And the idea is persevering, getting through it, whether you have humble means or great means, getting through it, persevering, hupomone. We mentioned that last time. It's to remain under, endure a load of misery, a load of adversity. And you're standing in faith, standing firm, unmovable, with patience. When you're provoked, when you're persecuted, when trials come, hey, you're standing strong. And he says that you be approved. That is an interesting word in the Greek. Dokimos is the word. And it's used of metals that are purged of impurities, especially when you're making swords, tempered steel that is strong, metal purged of impurities. It's talking about our character. This is what God is doing in our character. With the flaws that we have, with the weaknesses, those are being eradicated when we preserve under trial, hupomone. And in its place, we're being made strong and uncorrupted. That's what he's saying there. But notice it reverts back, verse 12 reverts back to verses 2 to 4. Consider all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. You'd be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That strength of character. He's going all the way back to verses 2 to 4. And it's not only Christ-like. Notice what he gives us now. It's not just that Christ-like life, But it's a crown. It's a crown of glory, an eternal life. The crown here is a victor's crown that they would give in the Isthmian Games or the Roman Games, but it was just a laurel wreath. And that was fine when you walked around town or you were amongst the people, that laurel wreath would indicate you're the winner. You won the competition. But you see, soon that would fade. In a week or two or a month, you're not going to wear the old dead branches and leaves on your head anymore. You know, maybe you're hanging in the house once the glory that I once had. And he's saying, Paul was saying, those things are perishable. They fade, but this doesn't. This is imperishable. It's speaking about that never-ending life in our glorified bodies in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's where we end. But let me just finish off with this. So, what hinders, then, divine wisdom in our life? So we all go through trials. I mean, even unbelievers go through trials. They don't know why. They hate the trial. It doesn't really do anything in them. You know, it doesn't conform them into Christ's likeness. Maybe it gives them a hard shell, you know, tough skin. But that works on their personality. They're just a rough and gruff person. You know, take no lip from anyone. They're not soft. They're not tender. They're not Christ-like. But for the Christian, it's working a work. But what hinders that divine wisdom? Well, what hinders it is I do. You do. We want what we want. If God's ways are not our ways, then we're divided, as we've already mentioned. We're double-minded. We're two-souled. We're kind of psychotic. We live in, you know, two places. I'm a Christian, but I don't think I want all that God wants for me. I kind of want what the world is, and we're just torn. We're torn. That's what that word means, two-souled. With our mind, we want what God wants. I mean, you know, we imagine that. But with our will, hey, we're doing what we want. And so our life is on a treadmill. I mean, it's interesting, you know, 24-hour fitness people, they're running, you know, I know for exercise, but they're not getting anywhere. But that's horrible in the Christian life. You're running on a treadmill and getting nowhere? Because of the worldly part of your life and the godly part of your life and the world rules in a lot of your life and then God rules in other parts of your life, you're two-souled, really not getting anywhere. Lots of activity in your Christian life, but no forward momentum spiritually. Kind of all show, no go. Some talk a great talk. Oh, they love to be up there just talking all these spiritual things. But there's no substance to their life. There's no true activity. And that's what he's saying, faith without works is dead. There's no active faith. There's no activity in their life letting God do what he wants to do. And that is so frustrating. It's frustrating for the person. It's frustrating for their family. It's frustrating for their friends, their Christian friends. It's frustrating for the church. They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they pray and God comes through. And then they undo. I've done that before. I've prayed for people. And God comes through. I'm all excited. And he comes through. And then after a little while, then they undo what God did. And I thought, wow, two-souled. They want what they want. And when God gives them what he wants, they're not willing to endure, be under the pressure to get through that. You see, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's the actions of faith in the midst of trials that he's emphasizing here. So important. You see, faith for salvation, we receive the Lord, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, came to earth 2,000 years ago. He ministered. He did miracles. He raised the dead. Everything that he said, your sins be forgiven. Who could forgive sins but God, the Pharisees were saying. But he proved that he could forgive sins. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. And then he went to the cross for our sins. He rose again. So he's now our Savior. That's the gospel. And we believe that Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, died for my sins, for your sins. And as many as believe, he gives the right to become a child of God. We're going to heaven, and that's good. But the other part of that is to continue in faith, though we're hurting, though the trials come, and we pray for wisdom. And when God comes through, we don't undo, go back to the old. Hey, we keep going on with the Lord. That's his plan. That's his will. Father, we do thank you, even though sometimes we can be so reluctant. We can be such a child, maybe not even a child, a baby, even though we might have logged in a lot of years of our Christian walk, but we don't want to stay there. Lord, we want to progress. We want to have wisdom in the midst of the difficulties and the trials that we go through. And I suspect that many of us this morning are going through some difficult times and really need your wisdom. So, Lord, we do pray that your will be done. Give us that wisdom to get through what we're facing. And it's your will be done and not our will. And then when you do come through, let us not undo that and revert back to the old. So, Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for those that may be here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior. And maybe they've just hit a brick wall. They've hit an impasse in some of the things that they're having to deal with. And Lord, I pray that you would turn that impasse, you'd turn that cul-de-sac, that dark alley, you'd turn that into a highway of light, a highway of joy, a highway of purpose in their life by them coming to trust you as Lord and Savior this morning. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, salvation is simply a prayer away. You may come in and think that, well, Christianity is jumping through a bunch of hoops. It is not. I accepted the Lord in Waikiki, and I didn't jump through hoops. I didn't even join a church, but God began to lead me. And you don't have to join any church. You're just joining God in your salvation. If you want to come to this church, you can. But it's a prayer away. It's trusting Jesus that he can forgive your sin because he died for your sins. He shed his blood. And now, by believing in him, you can have sins forgiven. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's your heart's door. If anyone will open their heart's door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. So this morning, if you want to turn from sin and turn from that life that you've lived, maybe there have been good times, but there's been plenty of bad times. And you're just wondering, why am I here on earth? Well, the Lord will show you and tell you why. You were placed here for his purpose, his direction. This morning, if you come to him, he will give you life and that more abundant. And it begins with turning from sin and having forgiveness of your sins. Simply pray this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, silently, but it's asking Christ to come into your heart. Say, dear Jesus, this morning, I do ask you to help me. There's things in my life I don't understand. I don't know the end of my life. But Lord, if you are the way, the truth, and the life, and if you can give me a new life, I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I pray that you do forgive me this morning of my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and to be my Savior. Fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.